chapter 2. Or if you have notes, you don't need to turn to 1 John 2. You can just look in your notes. And who's the other one? Carol V. and Craig. Everybody find 1 John chapter 2. We're going to read. You can either read out of your notes or you can read out of your Bibles. I really don't care which one. So friends, look at me. Let me ask this question. When I was in Bible college, I repeatedly heard this phrase from the president. Not a pastor, not a preacher. He actually had a doctorate in history. He might have had a second one, or he had some kind of postdoctoral work. Very intelligent man in history. You know, it's funny what you remember 40 years later. This is what he repeatedly said. Christianity is not measured in years. Christianity is measured in decades. And at the time, I freely am honest with you, I was a young guy, 24 to 29. I had no idea what he meant. Do you know I know what it means now? You can fake something for 6 months, a year, 2 years. You can't fake things over the decades. Who you are comes out. So let's take that statement and reverse it to the other side. Do you have family members, friends that supposedly walked an aisle, prayed a prayer, and got saved 40 years ago and have never followed Christ? Here's my question. Are they Christians? Here's my answer. No way on earth. You're trusting, look at me, you're not trusting the Bible. You're not trusting the truth of Scripture. You know what you're trusting? Please tell me what you're trusting. You're trusting, folks, a false map in your head. Somebody has told you, if you pray a prayer, everything's good. By the way, friend, look at me. I hope that's true, but I can't find it anyplace. Because this is what I find. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You say, Pastor, don't you believe in eternal security? I believe that you are eternally secure if you're saved. But why would anyone think they're saved that have no interest in following Christ for 20, 30, 40 years? By the way, would you answer the question? Now, by the way, here is a map that's fair. John gives us one of the nicest ways of describing the Christian life. And the Christian life isn't a smooth journey up. It has lots of twists and turns, bumps and bruises, car wrecks, all kinds of problems. By the way, friend, the older you get, the more you'll realize your life is not going to be very smooth. And I'm going to say this to all of you. If your life has been smooth, get prepared. It's coming. 1 John 2. I write unto you, little children, technia, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. And friend, how does every single person begin the Christian life? You begin by what? Your sins are forgiven. Is that correct? That's where it begins. Next, I write into you fathers. Now fathers, you know you got children, then down the road you got fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. Then he gives a middle group. And he's not trying to give you three kinds of Christians, but he's just simply saying there's a pretty obvious way what you look at a Christian. Your sins are forgiven. You've known God for decades. And in the middle, he says, I write unto you young men because you have overcome the wicked one. Beautiful. Then he says again, I write unto you little children. Different word, paideia, same meaning, because you have known the Father. So friend, what does it mean to be saved? You know God, He knows you. Your sins are forgiven. That's where it begins. And then we can look out down the road. You become a mature individual. In this case, they only use masculine language, a father. It goes on to say, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. Then he talks about the group in the middle. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Friends, that's Christianity. So look up here. You know what it means to be Christian? There's a time, someplace, where you come to Christ, your sins are forgiven, you come to know God. Look at me. There are no exceptions. Zero. This isn't a game. But if you have a false map in your head, Keswick, you can be saved and kind of be on hold for the next 100 years and die and go to heaven, having lived like hell on earth for an entire lifetime. Please look at me. If you don't like to sing praise to God now, what would be different when you go to heaven? If you like all the filth of this world, why would you want to go to heaven? The second stage is you're a young man. Look at me, friends, and young men are characterized by certain things. And can I ask you, is this your experience? It's mine. 18 years old to about 21, 20, 21, I was in a fist fight. Oh, good night, I was in a fist fight. It was life or death. Because when you're a young man, you're in the war. By the way, the word of God comes into you, you become strong, you overcome. I can look back at 18, 19, 20, overcoming sins, meditating on the scripture, because I'm no longer just saved. By the way, there is such a thing as just being saved. You just got saved. You just had your sins forgiven. You just come to know Christ. But as you walk forward, wow, then all of a sudden you're fighting and you're struggling. Can I ask you a question? Why would you think you're saved when you don't struggle with sin? And you continually, perpetually live in sin. And why would you think someone else is saved? They love their sin. By the way, the characteristic of a young man is he's strong, he's fighting, the word of God abides in him, and of course down the road as you mature, doesn't mean you don't continue to fight, but now you're moving along with that and you're coming to the place where this is who you are. God has changed you. The word of God is important to you. Well, Keswick. If you go back to point number 3, I'm not going to read all of this. Keswick, both known and unknown, acknowledged and unacknowledged. And by the way, friends, we're talking about, please, maps or mental maps. It's the way you understand Christianity. I wish that everybody got started properly. When a person gets started properly, their Christianity tends to go properly. When a person gets one of these maps in their head, which is simply this, I get saved, maybe I show up at church if I want to, if I don't have a headache, toe ache, back ache, on vacation, and 1,000 other things. But by the way, this isn't even about church, it's about Monday morning. You see, the map, Keswick teaches us this. You step up when you get saved to being a carnal Christian. It's a map. And it's okay to be this for the rest of your existence. But if you want to, by an act of faith, you can step up here and be surrendered, spiritual. The problem is, friend, Paul in 1 Corinthians 2 and 3 says the opposite. He says there's really those who are lost, the natural man. There are those who are spiritual, the person indwelt by the Spirit. And then there's this group that he's saying, hey, look here, look here. I'll wait, everybody. There's the group, he says, I don't know who you are. You can't eat the word of God. You cannot chew solid food. You appear to walk like unsaved men. By the way, 1 Corinthians is not telling you the pattern of life. It's telling you I'm nervous. So, mental maps. We're going to finish this in just a minute. I'm going to tell you a mental map. If you came to me and said, Pastor Warren, I'd like to go to Mexico and travel in the area where it's the easiest for me, you, to see Maya ruins. There's only one place you need to go. There is a road probably 120 miles from end to end. It's on the south side of the Yucatan Peninsula. You know, Mexico goes around. There's the Yucatan Peninsula, the state of Yucatan, Quintana Roo. There's Campeche. It's at the very bottom. It crosses from one border to the other, from one side to the other. 100, maybe it's 150 miles. Friends, even you could find the Maya ruins. You say, why? You can see them from the road. They're just right there. There's one, Ixpuhil. There's one, Bicán. They just go down the road. You just see them right from the road. There's a few others a little farther. I love the area. It's one of my favorite areas in Mexico. Bicán is one of my favorite places to go. Calakmul is one of the greatest places ever. Chicaná is small but interesting. Balamcú is small but interesting. There's a half a dozen others. Homaguero, which is an interesting drive. But hold on. If you read guidebooks, please look at me. Frenchie, if you went any place, would you have to have a guidebook, a map, and a guide? Yes. So here's Frenchie going down there. He gets his guidebook, he gets his map, and Frenchie, of course, has to have it all measured. He's got it all measured, he's got his guidebook, he's got his map, and he's looking at the signs. And as he drives towards the town of Ixpuhil or Xupuhil, there is a big pyramid. I mean, you know, it looks like a pyramid on the sign. And the sign says, Rio Beck, a la izquierda, to the left. Rio Beck actually is a series of places. Here's the problem. Frenchie, you got your guidebook, and you got it all marked up and tabulated and all of that. You got your map. You got it all highlighted with yellow marker and all the distances. Oh, no, you find the exit, fine. You even have, right in the town, a pyramid that says Rio Beck to the left. There's only one slight problem. You take the map. By the way, you got your map. You got your guidebook. You even got signs. You take the left and drive towards Rio Beck. And you drive around. And you find some little city that's out in the middle of nothing. And then you find out later, yeah, there used to be a, you used to be able to go to Rio Beck. But the people of the community don't like people like Frenchie or me. So they confused the roads and blew up the bridge. You can't get there. The maps are wrong. Friend, if you have a wrong map, everything about your Christianity is going to show up. Because if you think, hey, the deacons have to know the Bible, pastors have to know the Bible, but that ain't about me. Memorization, that's for other people. Meditation's for other people. Praying's for other people. Witnessing, that's for... witnessing are for crazy people like Mrs. Peterson. She witnesses, I'm silent. Where did you learn that from? Look me in the eyes. Where did you learn it from? You learned it from a map you learned in some church. And my guess is it was Keswick, which means this. I get saved. I'm okay, I'm going to heaven. I'll show up at church a little bit, but don't expect me to do anything about Christianity. My question is this. Have you ever been to a wonderful place? How can you not talk to other people about it? And you're telling me you have met the Lord and, hey, your sins are forgiven and you can be silent? I tell you, something is wrong. That's the problem with Keswick. Hey, I got saved. Who was it? My daughter or somebody said even some curriculum actually teaches us, I'm not going to say where we got the curriculum from, that if you want to have assurance of salvation, write your name in the front of the Bible. Here's how you have assurance of salvation. My sheep hear my voice. Hey, did you hear his voice? And I know them and they... are you following Christ? By the way, was there a time you trusted Christ? Are you continuing to follow Christ? All right, we're going through the notes. That's enough of that, because we're going to go to some rougher stuff today. Over on the next page, where 1 Corinthians 3 is, I talk about some assumptions of this view. And this is for you that are interested in learning about Keswick. And this is just a broad introduction. Assumptions of this view. And here's the biggest assumption. These, meaning those three things from 1 Corinthians 2 and 3, natural man, carnal man, and spiritual man, these are permanent stages or steps. Permanent stages or steps. The second assumption of that view. So you all understand what I'm saying? By the way, the Christian life is not permanent anything, friend. The Christian life has a beginning. The Christian life continues. And the Christian life never really finishes, but it finishes here on earth when you see the Lord. That's the Christian life. There isn't some, but here's Keswick. There's a permanent stage. The only important thing, I actually had a person tell me this. Oh, it's been 40-something years ago. Well, I hope they at least get fire insurance. Is there fire insurance? Well, of course, if you've come to Christ and His righteousness is put on your account, your sins put on His account, the Holy Spirit now indwells you, He's calling, you know, yes, being confident of this very thing, that He, God, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I have great confidence. Now, friends, why am I even teaching this? Because I have people right in this room that have bought into this foolishness. It shows up in your life every Sunday and every Monday, which is worse than Sunday. And it shows up in the people. By the way, Mrs. Peterson, she likes to talk. Most of the time, it's interesting conversation. Her and Lois get together, I get nervous. Two bad women together, that's very, very scary. Friends, did God just save you to stand still? So let me ask you, can you get saved and 40 years later go to heaven and never having followed Christ? The answer would be not in any Christianity that I can find in the Bible. But here's the problem. If you believe these are permanent stages, this explains all of the people that have prayed a prayer, written their name in a Bible, and departed from Christ. And it gives you comfort. You don't have to talk to them. You don't have to pray for them. You don't have to beg them to come to Christ. Oh, they're saved. He went forward in a service when he was 12. He's okay. I wish it were true. In your notes, here's the second assumption of one form of Keswick anyhow. Most believers are carnal Christians. Most believers are carnal Christians. And this is even worse. Being a carnal Christian is both normal and okay. When Paul says exactly the opposite. Friend, read the first, you do your own study. When you read 1 Corinthians 2 and 3, you don't walk away thinking Paul thinks it's okay to be carnal, whatever carnal means. Actually, Paul walks away and he's either saying, why would you still be an infant? Can I say this? You know, I don't really care how smart you are. You know what I know? If you know Christ and you follow along over 10, 15, 20 years, you're going to be so much farther down the road you can't even believe it. I don't care how smart you are. I'm going to brag on somebody's daughter in this room. I ask a simple question in my Bible class about the King James Bible. Here was the question. What do the italicized words mean? One of our young ladies is the only one that had a clue. A lot of kids go to church. A lot of them use the King James Bible. Had no idea what italicized words meant. Rosalind did. Is Rosalind the smartest girl I've ever met? No, but she's like her mother. A small, slow-moving, very kind bulldozer. You don't understand what I mean? Just look at me, friend. You're telling me that you could. I meet people that have been in this church 20 plus years, that if I say anything more than a joke, they're asleep. Or if you ask them, what was the sermon about? It was like what my kids used to say about the Bible. God. It was good. You cannot feed them solid food. You still have to, like Evan gets, milk. And by the way, and with the milk, you've got to put sugar in the milk because they don't just like the milk. By the way, my sheep, if you don't hear his voice, you should be thinking about your salvation. It's that simple. By the way, no criticism, nothing negative, friend. This is, So here's my problem with Keswick theology. It says there are two kinds of Christians, and it's okay to be the carnal Christian for the rest of your life. I do not find that any place in Scripture. All right, in your notes. I say in your notes, we go from one stage to the other stage by an act of either faith or surrender. Many of the Keswick people teach that if you want to be spiritual, you know, you get saved by faith, and then there's another time you get, you know, sanctified. You just kind of step up here, and everything is perfect. Oh, by the way, both situations tell you you don't have to grow. You just move from here to here. As I've said, and I'll say again later, a lady in this church in the past, after I preached on growth and grace, which was things like anything I preach, growing in grace, she came up to me afterwards and said, "But Pastor, I have surrendered." I think I was talking about forgiveness. And it's like, I don't know what forgiveness and surrender have to do with each other. You and I must learn these things. But grow in grace and in the what? Knowledge. By the way, friends, we all have to grow. And growing is how God changes us. It is an embarrassing thing to meet a Christian that's been in Lake County my whole time and has not grown. Actually, I don't think it's possible. In your notes, the names, or if you want to use a little bigger word, the nomenclature, what people call this will vary, but the idea is always the same. It's some kind of a step. So, you know, if you want to just exist for the rest of your life as carnal, that's fine. But if you want to become spiritual, don't grow in grace. Don't read. Don't memorize. Don't pray. Don't join in Bible study. Don't join in small groups. Just by an act of faith, you're now spiritual. Next, to become spiritual, and this is just bizarre stuff. I'm sorry. To become spiritual, where do I have it? To become spiritual is to cease striving. I actually read this over and over in the last few weeks. It's to cease striving, to cease fighting, or to cease struggling. So according to this view, friends, I read it last week. I could tell you 10 authors right now. According to this view, the way for you to become spiritual is to stop doing everything the New Testament commands you to do. So stop striving against sin, stop fighting, stop struggling, and here it is, and to simply start resting. And I get all these words mean the same thing, resting or trusting, and some of them will even say ceasing. So you don't want to struggle. You don't want to fight. You don't want to strive. What you really want to do is just start resting and trusting and ceasing. Or as they say very specifically, letting go and letting God. Number 4 is revivalism. Now, revivalism is the bad stepsister Keswick. I'm going to leave names out of this. I'll just say this. If you come from Lake County Baptist, before me, revivalism was the name of the game. And you'll figure that out when I describe revivalism. Revivalism directly comes from Charles Finney. I'm not talking about having revivals. I'm talking about a way of understanding the Christian life. Friends, it is a map that leads you so astray. But in many churches, listen, here's what people consider. By the way, do you know what I do if I look at you to determine if you're growing in grace? What kind of relationship do you have with the Lord? Are you different now than you were 10 years ago? How do I know Jesse is doing okay? Answer the question. Keeps growing. How do you know I'm doing okay physically? I keep growing. Well, that's the wrong kind of growth. Friend, you just look around. I look at people and say, how about this? Do they have a better understanding of their finances? Not how much money they have, but how to use their finances now than they did 10 years ago? Or do they still live like they're unsaved, though they say they're saved? Little stuff. Are they interested in other people other than themselves? Are they interested in sharing the gospel? Are they, hey, look at me, are they interested in supporting missions? By the way, I don't have a checklist. These are things you just, by the way, the longer you're around the Lord, guess what, over a period of time, these things become part of who you are. Yes or no? Friends, if I talk about giving money for missions projects, I don't have to go over to Dada and say, hey, Dada, let me start here at Ground Zero and teach you, you need to do something. Or Mike Holt, you think I got to convince Mike? By the way, I got tons of people in this church. That's the first thing they want to do, of course. Revivalism, it's Keswick on steroids. This view is almost never systematically explained or logically taught. Some of you have heard this, so I'll give it to you, and then I'll explain it in a minute. You see the three steps? The first step is get saved. And by the way, friends, if you want to write out to the side of this, not on the chart, when I say this, here's how you know you're in a revivalistic church. Every single sermon, doesn't make a difference the title of the sermon, doesn't make any difference the text of the sermon. Every sermon only has three, is only three ideas. Here it is: get saved, get right, and number three, get busy. Every sermon. So, are you guys ready? No names will be mentioned, but some of you are smart. I still remember, I could tell what people were brought up on. Because my first 15 to 20 years here, anytime I preached about anything about growth and grace, I'd have one man show up at church to do things. Why? Because revivalism only has three activities: get saved, get right, and get busy. He knew he wasn't maturing. He knew he wasn't growing in grace, so this is what he would do. He would show up to do what? Deal with the guilt. How many times have I preached against guilt-oriented? Why do you do what you do? Let's take a break. Dada, would you do me a favor? Would you be as kind as to stand up? I want to say something good about this guy. Come on, stand up. Folks, last week I was very mean to Dada in Sunday school, yes? I said that he sent his wife to California and he went to New York City so he didn't have to buy her flowers. Friends, you want to see a mature guy? He picked her up at the airport yesterday. What did he bring her? A dozen what? Come on, folks. Let's give this guy a hand. Come on. Now, I need to take some medication after hearing that. Now, listen, friends. Why do you do what you do? My daughter duoed me last night. She didn't duo me. For some reason, my phone's not ringing on duo, so she texted me, and she just texted duo. And my first thought was, oh, no! I hate to talk to Jesse! No, it's what I love. So when she had duo, I clicked on duo, called her, and I got to see my buddy, and I got to see Jared. He was there causing trouble. Evan was perfect, of course. Jesse was not perfect last night. Whoa, he was not perfect. Friends, why do you do what you do? By the way, why did Dada do this for Pachungay? I think it was guilt. Friends, look at me. Every time I preached on, listen, are you all listening? Growth in grace. The man felt guilty and showed up at church to do what? Absolve himself of guilt. And other than that, he was asleep. And nobody understood. Guilt drove most people in this church. How do I know that? I could prove this 1,000 ways. Not important. Revivalism is an ugly place to live. Because have you heard me preach over the last 6 months? We deal with a different text from Matthew every week. And it deals with different subjects. But in this situation, it's you need to get saved. Here's Pastor Warren, so you know. You need to get saved. And if you're saved, then you need to get right. And then if you get right, then you need to get busy. And if you're not busy, come forward at the end of service, get right, and then get back to busy. And after a while, it's just like, and your Christian life is boring, you're bored, you're driven by guilt. There are people that I already know will not be in church most of the time unless they feel guilty. I don't understand it. I don't even care about church. I want to know about your time with the Lord. See, guilt won't work there because guilt and shame are social. So when it comes to your time with the Lord, if you're not truly saved and do this because he loves you and you love him, that's the difference. Well, let's go on. You got the three steps. I say in your notes, regardless of the text, we always get back to three issues or three topics. Get busy. That's the first one. And if that doesn't work, you get to get right. I call, and by the way, folks, this is Pastor Warren's, how do you say it, Jenny? Neologism? How do you say it? Neologism? You make up a new word? Neologism? Are you guys ready? In Baptist churches, Louis, are you listening? Because you came from this filth, too, not this Louis, the other one. You came from this filth on steroids, time steroids. I have come to realize much of what I grew up around for 10, 15 years was Baptist absolution. Catholics come forward, confess to a priest to be absolved. Baptists come forward to have guilt and to be absolved, I'm not sure by who. It is anti-Christianity. But by the way, how often do you have to be absolved? Every week. Every week. And after a while, you're like, what kind of Christianity is that? Now listen, friends, I'm going to say this to all of you. If you're waiting around for me to make you feel guilty, you're in the wrong church. I'm a Christian. I don't understand this guilt stuff. I thought you did what you did because God loves you and you love him. I don't get where you have to come forward and weep and say, for the 400th time, I'm going to read my Bible this week. That's like telling me I'm going to eat this week. Friends, I'm alive. I eat food. I'm a Christian. I read the Bible. There's no guilt there. I don't know how you live any other way. Do you all understand Baptist absolution? Yes or no? It deals with guilt. You come forward. You do some kind of thing to absolve yourself. And then you move back. And by the way, in next week, you've got to come right back to the Baptist absolution. It just cycles over and over and over. Oh, my goodness. You got to come forward by tears and coming forward at the altar and emotions and decisions. And I don't know, this decision, you just keep making the same decisions over and over and over. And, of course, here it is. If you're not busy, you need to get right. And if you're not right, you need to get saved. So please look at me. How do you know you're in a revivalistic church? Please look. Everybody in the church has been saved three or four times. Because they can never figure this out. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. That doesn't mean life is easy, folks. Life is tough. And yes, there's bumps and bruises and failures and struggles. But on the whole, you're following Christ. I mean, it's simply you have a relationship. When I got saved as a 9-year-old boy, this was not fire insurance to get out of hell. This was a relationship with God. Now I can pray. When I was in Bible college, and by the way, friends, there was no theology taught in my Bible college, sadly. Donna, can you believe that? And I heard so many of these get right with God sermons. And by the way, I asked you again, have you ever met someone that got right with God? Yes, for the week. And next Sunday they got to get right. And it's like, that's not Christianity, but I heard it. One day I asked myself a question. If what Jesus did on the cross does not make me right with God, what could make me right with God? Look me in the eyes. Do you think that what you do can make you right with God? Or is it what Christ did that makes you right with God? Do you understand this is not Christianity? Friends, that doesn't mean it's wrong. We don't do it much here to have an invitation. There are times when you need to deal with the Lord about lots of things, but you don't get yourself right with God. Friends, that's Jesus' job. If you're still hoping, by the way, this is the reason you got to keep doing it over and over and over, because you can't do it. I've already given that. Here's some assumptions. And I am going to hurry, and we'll pick up here again next week. Here's some assumptions of revivalism. The normal Christian life. By the way, here's the normal Christian life. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Here is revivalism, what they think the normal Christian life is. And friends, this is right out of Charles Finney, or forgive me, Jack Hiles, or J. Frank Norris, or a lot of this group of Arminians. This is their assumption. The normal Christian life is one of decline or backsliding. The normal Christian life is one of decline or backsliding. Next page, please. Christians oscillate. Everybody know what oscillate means? Look, like a fan. Christians swing back and forth. They're backslidden. They come to church. Look at me. The preacher yells, screams, spits, cusses, throws a fit. And the little guilty person comes forward, gets their absolution. So they're now right with God. Things are good, but then they oscillate right back to where they were, and they said, this is the normal Christian life. A Christian oscillates. Christians oscillate or swing back and forth between moments, and that's the key word, moments of revival, which is equated with getting right with God, and long periods of backsliding. So then what does a church service become? Church services become constant calls to revival, are getting right, are getting busy, or, and I left out the one, are getting saved. So church services, the entire church service, is constant calls to revival, which is getting right, getting busy, or even getting saved. Can I ask you a question? Now, by the way, there's half a dozen people here have no idea what I'm talking about, but some of you should know exactly what I'm talking about. So in other than the, by the, oh, wait a minute, I need to say this. There's something strange about revivalism. If you go to one of those churches, it makes you feel, hear me, it makes you weirdly feel good for a while. It's very strange. You think you're right with God when the whole time you should have been following Christ. But here's another thing. Some of you that have ears to hear, Pastor Koch, Dada, and others, you've heard me say this many times. We've had people, Louis, coming from the place you came from, I want to be specific, when they get here, they do not know what to do with themselves because they feel guilty. Because for not feeling it, Rhonda, you've been listening. Quit listening. Renee, too. By the way, they feel guilty for not feeling guilty because their entire Christian life is one based on guilt. And then you meet, and I'm going to pick on somebody here, you meet some weirdo like Mrs. Peterson that actually might think God loves her. Yes or no? And that actually might be pretty comfortable as a Christian that wants to talk to other people, and you're not quite sure what to make with people like that because you got to feel guilty for whatever you do. Friend, this is the Christian life in revivalism. Your normal Christian life is you're declining all the time. So here, and it's an oscillation thing. So you come to church, you do this. Good old Catholicism, right in Baptist churches, you get right with God, and who makes you right with God? No, no. You make yourself right with God. Yes or no? So now things are good. Of course, until you go Monday and then you don't read the Bible, you don't pray, you're not walking with the Lord, so you slip right back into this. And your whole Christian life, it makes me head spin. Hey, some people come here hoping Pastor Warren yells loud enough and long enough that they finally get right with God. I say to you, do you understand one thing about being a Christian? Do you have any idea what Christ did for you? Yes or no? Do you have any idea what that means? My friend, did he start a good work in you? Is this Christian life a thing of, it's Paul says, the love of Christ constrains me. It's yanking me forward. Or do I have to always be beat to death? Now, let's take a break. We're not going to finish this. This is too important to finish in one session. I'm going to say this and be done. Please forgive me for saying this. A woman that gets married to a male, I'm being specific, a male that abuses her, and she finally gets out of that marriage, what kind of male is she then attracted to normally? Same kind. Why? Because in some perverse way, they have to have that. Now listen to me. People who truly maybe got saved in a church of revivalism, this is the problem. When they come to a normal, healthy place where they're hearing the word of God and Christ, and by the way, I believe you need to do things. That's not the point. Here's your problem, friend. They do well here for a year or two. But there's a problem. They don't know what to do without getting beat up. They don't know what to do without the guilt. And because there is no guilt, most of them fall apart. Look me in the eyes. That is an absolute truth. From 25 years of being here, I have yet to see people coming from revival backgrounds with a minimal exception that ever do well. Here is my buddy, Frank Passalacqua. He's with the Lord now, so it's not a problem. Frank Passalacqua left this church in the Navy, went down to Corpus Christi for a while in the military, retired, and he moved to Longview, Texas. Now hear me, the old man you're looking at was a young man when this happened, and I begged him not to go to that cult. Because everything bad was 10 times worse there. But wait a minute, when you first go there, it's very fat. We're the only church on earth. We're charging hell. And everybody's excited. Here's your problem. It's a highly abusive place. Frank Passalacqua left that church broken with his sweet wife, led her to the Lord right over there. Right over there. Children were broken. Children married pigs from that college that betrayed them and abandoned them. And it was all because you don't hang out with revivalism. It has nothing to do with Christianity. Christianity, here it is. Are you ready? Here's Spurgeon's verse. For I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Friend, do you know Him? Do you know Him? Then why are we playing around with guilt and this stuff? How about this? Just move on. Follow the Lord. We'll pick up here next week. Thank you. Father, thank you for your word. Seal it to our hearts, I ask in Christ's name.